If you were unable to attend this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, we have good news for you. We produced an audio DVD of the conference. The recording contains all of the speakers' presentations, my Divine Service sermon, and the hymn sing. We'll send you the audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can also order by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Order your audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The prophet Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He has reason to weep, to mourn, really even in a lot of ways on behalf of the people he's been sent to, people who just won't listen to him, to repent. He's just about the only one who's doing it in the course of his book. And in Lamentations 3, yet he extols the faithfulness of God, even as the city of Jerusalem is destroyed, laid waste, as God had warned and promised it would be. God's faithfulness remains firm and unassailable. Now, how can we possibly see Christ in the destruction of the Old Testament city of Jerusalem? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us for our Christ in the Old Testament series on this Thursday afternoon. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Very good to meet you in person at last week's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Oh, it was great to be there.
Let's talk a little bit about this weeping prophet who, as I said, has reason to weep. The destruction of the city of Jerusalem isn't just the destruction of any other ancient city, is it? How could we possibly see the Christ there in the destruction of the city?
Yeah, this is similar to our conversation. We were talking about Job chapter 38 last week. And you have these afflictions upon Job, and where is God in the midst of the misery of his people? In Lamentations, in particular, in chapter 3, you have this statement that's just put out for us, starting at verse 43, that says, "You have wrapped yourself with anger." And so this is speaking about God, you know, as if Jerusalem is talking and personified in the voice of Jeremiah, that God has wrapped himself in anger and he's pursued us, killing us without pity, and you have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. So where is God in the midst of this? Well, in the midst of this destruction and desolation, God stands hidden in our sufferings. But that's not where God wants us to cast our eyes. He doesn't want us to look at the experience that is around us, what we feel, but instead he wants to set our eyes on Jesus, where God is revealed for us, that it is Christ who is the one who comes to be with us in the midst of the day of trouble. Christ is in the affliction of the saints. Christ is in the believer suffering, being desolated and oppressed. In fact, another prophet, Isaiah, who also proclaimed the destruction of Jerusalem, gave this word to the people of God in chapter 63 of his book, saying that in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the messenger of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. So Isaiah is giving us a picture of where to set our eyes, that it is in our affliction, the affliction of the saints, he was afflicted, the messenger of his presence, which, of course, is none other than the second person of the Holy Trinity, the only begotten Son. So that when we look at the destruction of Jerusalem, we see this abandonment, we see this this city that is being forsaken by God, but we are to set our eyes on the wounds of Christ and look at the crucifixion, where Christ is counted as a prophet who was not sent by God, where Christ is counted as a priest promoting false worship, and Christ is counted as a king leading an assault against the kingdom of God, and Christ is counted as a people who are not God's people. In fact, Christ is counted as a city in opposition to the city of God. Like other cities of old that we know of, Sodom, Gomorrah, Nineveh, Babylon, Tyre, Sidon, Damascus, Samaria, or even earthly Jerusalem. So that when we look at Christ crucified, Christ being forsaken, this is where we see him, as we do in the city of Jerusalem being forsaken.
Well, pick up on that if you would, because forsaken is a word that rings very loudly in the crucifixion account of Jesus. Where would you take us in that vein?
Well, we want to see Christ in Jerusalem, this forsaken city, that we understand properly that you have the imagery of a head and a body. And when Christ is the head, the church is the body. So same thing with the image of a city. With the city, you have a ruler. So what happens to the head, what happens to the ruler, happens to the city. Or what happens to the head or the ruler is on account of the city. So in fact, in Lamentations chapter 1, you have this whole image of the city of Jerusalem as Christ, one who is forsaken. In fact, you read these words from Jeremiah, and he's asking the question, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought upon me, which Yahweh inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. And this is the city of Jerusalem, you know, speaking. This is Jeremiah voicing this complaint. And this is, of course, Christ, who is also likewise the head where the body suffers, the ruler where the city is destroyed. In fact, in Lamentations chapter 2, if you go down to about verse 15, you have this very specific language that all who pass along the way clap their hands at you, they hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called a perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth, they ask? All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth, and they cry, we have swallowed her. Ah, this is the day we longed for, and now we have it. We see it. And this is the destruction. The city is just laid to waste, and the city lies there with none to help. But that language of these people passing by, and they are wagging their heads, this is the same language that the gospel writers will use in the New Testament talk about the forsaking of Jesus on the cross. In fact, if you look at Mark's gospel in the 15th chapter, when he talks about the passion, he says, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. And so you have these heads that are wagging, and they're mocking Jesus, just like the heads are wagging, passing by and mocking the city of Jerusalem.
Are we saying that what Jeremiah witnesses, warns about and witnesses in the destruction of Jerusalem, which really is the final straw, the final sign that the people will remain under God's wrath until he restores them out of pure, utter mercy, do we see there, is that a foreshadowing of Christ's crucifixion?
Yeah, this is that foreshadowing, this type, this image of what is to come, that God's people reject him, that the people of God refuse to listen to the word of God. And so when the word of God becomes flesh and he's rejected by the people, well, he then must be rejected for the sake of the people, that all of their sin, their rebellion, their transgressions against God are now placed upon him, just like the city. The city of Jerusalem had to be destroyed. This was earthly Jerusalem. It was they were setting up an alternate kingdom to God's kingdom. And that kingdom must be destroyed because it was a kingdom that did not want God to be king. And so when the king comes to his own city, Jesus, the king of Israel, he must be destroyed and counted as if he were the rebellious city who did not want the king. This is what he does in the cross, that he takes upon all of our sin, and then the wrath of God is poured out on him.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament, our series with him that we do every week. We're looking at a place that, well, some might find it unlikely for us to find Christ, but there he is in the midst of the lamentation, the crying, the weeping, and the repentance of the prophet Jeremiah, the destruction of the city and the near destruction of God's people. We're finding Christ there in the Old Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/LCMSU.
It's here. It's here. It's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York; Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama; Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri; The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer every week is Christ in the Old Testament. On this Thursday afternoon, we're looking at Lamentations chapter 3. Great is your faithfulness. So far, Brian, we've seen Christ in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, its connection to how it is forsaken here with Christ's forsakenness on the cross. But there's another city at play here. You say the heavenly Jerusalem, this city not forsaken. What's there in Lamentations 3?
Well, as you were saying, that, you know, Christ, he comes and he must die, but Christ comes and he must be raised from the dead. This is the theme that you see with Jerusalem, the city. The city must be destroyed and the city must be rebuilt, that there must be a demolition, there must be a renovation, that this is this whole theme of death and resurrection, so that those who are in Christ are united into his death and resurrection, so that we are wrapped in God's love and wrapped in Christ's righteousness. Therefore, in Christ, we are fellow heirs of the kingdom. In Christ, we are prophets with his word to proclaim. In Christ, we are priests interceding for others, and in Christ, we are a holy people. In fact, in Christ, we are a city not forsaken. In Lamentations, you have this emphasis that the city's been forsaken, and you're kind of meditating, you're contemplating, you're repenting, you're turning back to God as the only one who can give you answers, the only one who can give you hope. And in chapter 2 of Lamentations, you have these questions that you meditate upon, saying, well, what can I say for you? To what can I compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? Or again, what can I liken to you? What may I comfort you? How, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? This is kind of this question that God is using to teach, using to open our eyes to see the reality that he alone has the answer. And then later on, like in the prophet Zechariah chapter 9, then we can turn that question into, well, how can I comfort you and where can your healing come from? To exactly where it comes from is Christ. In Zechariah, we say, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt. This is the emphasis that we have here is you have a destruction, a demolition, but this is pointing towards a renovation and a rebuilding. That in Christ we see the strong city that we now have. And Isaiah will proclaim this to the people before the destruction, just like Jeremiah and Isaiah chapter 26. He will say, in that day, so you'll see the destruction come, but later on in that day, then a new song will be sung in the land of Judah, in which the people rejoice and say, we now have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks, open the gates of the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. So in the days of Jeremiah and this lamentation right here, you see this demolition, but yet the eyes are set upon the future so that in the present you trust in these promises with the hope to come that his salvation will be and you will sing that we will have a strong city in Christ. So that in the midst of affliction and suffering, you cling to the revealed will of Yahweh, so that faith fights against doubt and hope fights against despair. And for this reason, Jeremiah gives them these words in chapter 3 to hold on to, saying, the steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And great is your faithfulness, for Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. This whole imagery of the mercies are new every morning, because in the night, there is trouble and there is darkness. But in the morning, there is joy and there is light, which always points us again to this theme of death and resurrection, the person and work of Christ.
And that is a connection to baptism, isn't it?
Yes, exactly. So that before, you know, you have the whole wrath of God being wrapped up, clothed in all of this destruction. But in our baptism, we are now clothed with Christ and God's love. And that's that language of you can see now Christ working in your baptism because that promise is given to you that he who began this good work in you, he will complete it. And that begins in baptism where you're united into his death and your whole entire life, you are dying to sin and you're rising to newness of life. And then finally, on the last day in the resurrection of the body, no longer will there be any afflictions or sin or oppression from the devil.
You say we, and this is a little more obvious, can see Christ in the salvation of Yahweh that is mentioned there in Lamentations 3. What's the verse and how should we do that?
Well, Lamentations 3:26, again, we have the prophet giving us this nugget to hold on to, that he gives us this pure promise that we cling to in the midst of all of this affliction. And he says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of Yahweh. The language of waiting quietly, listening quietly, is the language of one who is a student, who is learning, one who is not talking while God is trying to talk, one who is not asking that question of why this, why that, challenging God's authority, but waits quietly, waiting to learn what Yahweh tells them, that the salvation will come. And so waiting is the position that we're in when we hope for the future. So you're in the midst of this trouble, but you're looking towards the future, so you're waiting for God to act. Now, of course, every time we have this language of God's salvation that we're to wait for, well, Jesus is Yahweh's salvation. And this was the language we were given way back in Genesis chapter 49 with Jacob, in which he teaches us to say, I wait for your salvation, O Yahweh. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all waited for it. Moses and David and Jeremiah, and they were all waiting for this salvation, the mystery of the incarnation to be revealed in the flesh. But we constantly are waiting, and now we wait in anticipation for that last day when all of these things will be made manifest in the resurrection of our bodies. And in the midst of this, we still are living in a fallen world where we experience this trouble, this affliction, the strife, the pain, the suffering. And in that midst, these prophets and apostles give us the promise of God to cling to, like Isaiah will do in chapter 25, that he says, "Behold, this is our God." So don't set your eyes on these hidden things where all you see is God's wrath and he's hiding somewhere and you don't know where he is, but instead set your eyes on the revealed God in the incarnation. "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Or later on, Isaiah the prophet will tell us in unison with Jeremiah in chapter 26, saying, "Behold, Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with them and his recompense before him, and they shall be called a holy people, a redeemed of Yahweh, and they should be known as a sought out, a city that is not forsaken." So again, faith is what we have now in the presence, and it's fighting against the experience that we see all around us. But we are to set our eyes upon Jesus, behold him, our salvation. And we look towards the future, our hope, when Christ will come again.
Jeremiah has been, up to this point, a mediator between God and the people. How do we see Christ in that role?
Very unique with Jeremiah, that in this Lamentations, he's talking about Jerusalem, and then he kind of turns around and he talks as if he were Jerusalem, and then he turns around and then he teaches Jerusalem. So you kind of have him going all over the place on this, but using this imagery of a mediator. Now, this is very similar to what was happening in Psalm 102. Which at the beginning of the psalm, it gives us that introductory preface in which we learn that it is a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before Yahweh. So this is what Jeremiah is doing as a mediator. He is pouring out the complaint of the people. So he stands before God, and as the people are looking around and saying, "What is happening?" Well, Jeremiah is the one who pours out this complaint. So that the prayers of Jeremiah are the prayers of the city of Jerusalem. But in the same way, in like manner, as Jeremiah is a type and Christ is the reality, the prayers of Christ are the prayers of the heavenly Jerusalem, that is the church. So as the mediator stands and speaks for the people to God in complaint, likewise the mediator stands and speaks for God to the people in comfort. And this is the role of Jesus. He comes before the Father and he registers our complaint with the Father. And then he comes back to us and he assures us of the favor that he has won for us. So that on the cross, when Jesus is forsaken, he can stand as mediator and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as he prays this as the head, then the body also prays, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us."
So he's a mediator on both sides. That's as only a God-man can do. You are put in mind of a famous parable from Matthew 21 when it comes to seeing Christ in this Lamentations chapter 3. Tell us about that.
Whenever we look at the suffering saints, and specifically the prophets, we see Christ in his rejection and suffering in general, like all of these prophets before. And we see that in the parable of the vineyard, where Jesus makes it very clear that the Father sent these servants that they're to gather and harvest the fruit, the grapes. And he talks about one servant after another is sent and beaten and killed and stoned and rejected. And then finally the Father says, "I know, I will send my son," and they will definitely respect him. But of course, when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir, come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And so all of the prophets who are rejected, suffered, beaten, and die in the faith are all a type and a shadow of Christ to come.
So that's in general. That's the kind of the general way of looking at this. With about a minute before our break, get us started into the particulars in which we see Christ as, or Christ exemplified in the rejection of Jeremiah himself. Give us one or two before our break.
Yeah, so what we will see with Christ, and I'll give you one that's most profound right here, right off the bat. In Lamentations chapter 3, you have this, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long." So this is Jeremiah, the man who is afflicted. He's under the wrath of God. Now, this is the picture of Jesus, who is the man afflicted under the wrath of God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We're going through Jeremiah chapter 3 in this week's episode of Christ in the Old Testament, and we're finding Christ there. To the theme of Great is Your Faithfulness, after we've rehearsed a few more of the particulars about Jeremiah's suffering and rejection that point us to Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be right back.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Salvation by grace through faith, the Christological meaning of marriage, the resplendent armor of God. These are some of the themes that you'll find in the Issues, etc. book of the month for June, the New Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians at issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Christ in the Old Testament, our series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We're looking at Lamentations chapter 3. Folks, if you were unable to attend last week's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, we are taking pre-orders for an audio DVD that contains more than 8 hours of the teaching and the preaching and the singing that was part of that conference. It's featuring some of your favorite guests, Dr. Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler, Hemingway, Chris Roseborough, Jonathan Fisk, Will Whedon. We will send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Now, you can place your order in advance online. Just click the audio DVD logo that's at our homepage. You'll see a DVD right there. Click on that, and you'll be able to place your pre-order there, issuesetc.org, or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. 1-800-334. Make sure you write conference audio DVD on the memo line of your check. It's an audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, and we'll be mailing those audio DVDs at the end of this month, late in July. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, there's three verses here that I wanted you to focus on in the time that was left to us, and perhaps we can get a little bit more. But Lamentations 3, 27 through 30, where there is the striking of the cheek and the silence here. Now, these are the things that Jeremiah suffers as part of his rejection. How do they point toward Christ?
Yeah, so with these in particular, in the striking of the cheek, now this is the teaching of Jesus. Jesus teaches this, of course, in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, "I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." That Jesus here is teaching us the way that we are to remain steadfast and faithful to God in the midst of persecution, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of pain and suffering. And Jesus is teaching this. And this is what Jeremiah is saying. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. So you have this unison of teaching. But of course, in particular here, not only does Jesus teach about this, but Jesus also does this. He acts where he teaches us that we should act. And when the crucifixion and the rejection, they spit in his face and they struck him, and some slapped him. You see this in Matthew 26, that this is what is going to happen to Jesus. So not only does Jesus teach it like Jeremiah, but Jesus actually does this, as the prophecy in Micah said. Micah chapter 5 said that, "O daughter of troops, siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." Now, of course, Micah chapter 5 is talking about the Messiah in the where is he going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, this silence is the same imagery, the same language, the same understanding that you don't speak out, you don't make excuses, you give your cheek and you are silent. Well, so Jeremiah says, let him sit alone in silence when this yoke is laid upon him. And we know this from Isaiah 53, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And Peter, of course, will pick up this in his first epistle, chapter 2, where he will emphasize that this is an example that Jesus gives to us. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly." So that's precisely what we are to do in the midst of affliction. We trust in the promise. We set our eyes and behold Christ. We look to his wounds and we see the will of God revealed in Jesus, the compassion and the forgiveness that he's won for us.
There are other connections here. We have a few minutes here connected to how Christ is mocked. We go into Lent with the solemnity fitting the season, but the original participants in the Lenten events, many of them are getting a big laugh out of Jesus in their mockery and joking about him. Talk about some of that.
Well, in Lamentation chapter 3, verse 14, you have Jeremiah saying, "I have become the laughingstock of all the peoples, the object of their taunts all day long." Now, as a prophet, this happens to Jeremiah as one who proclaims that Jerusalem will be destroyed. And they laugh at him. They mock him. They say, "Jerusalem's never going to be destroyed. You know, once God's chosen people, always God's chosen people. Once saved, always saved. Nothing's going to happen to us." So they mock him, and they say, "This is never going to happen." And, of course, then when Jerusalem is destroyed, all the enemies of Jerusalem mock Jerusalem. So this is the eternal city of the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe. And so there's this whole mockery that people are constantly talking bad mouthing. You'll see the prophecy of this taking place with Christ in Psalm 69, where we have, "I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me." In fact, in Mark's Gospel, the reading for this Sunday, where Jesus comes up to the head of the synagogue and his daughter is dead, and Jesus says, "She's not dead, she's only asleep." Well, they laugh at Jesus, they mock him. You know, the child is dead, but Jesus Jesus assures him, no, this child is only sleeping. And then he says, rise, little child, and the girl rises up and she's alive. And so this mocking of Jeremiah is seen in the mocking of Jesus, the taunting. And of course, on the cross, where they keep saying, if you really are the Son of God, come down and prove it to us. Save yourself, because you saved others. Why can't you save yourself? So this constant ridicule and the taunting and the mocking.
The wormwood and the gall is a phrase that has been picked up in Christian hymnody, but it's drawn directly here from Lamentations 3. What's the symbolism?
Yeah, this whole affliction with the wormwood and the gall, this is a bitterness. This is taking this cup of just something that's just horrid, just suffering. And this is what takes place, of course, with Jesus when he's on the cross, that they're going to give him something to drink, and in part of this mockery, they give him it mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And we use that in the hymn, of course, go to dark Gethsemane, to follow to the judgment hall, view the Lord of life arraigned, oh, the wormwood and the gall, oh, the pangs his soul sustained, shun not suffering, shame, or loss, learn from him to bear the cross. So that in this, which is very unique here in Lamentations 3, is not only the wormwood and the gall, but this passage says, remember my affliction and my wanderings. And so when Jesus takes this cup, and he, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays that the Father would remove this cup from him, but he drinks the cup of God's wrath. But then in the institution of the Lord's Supper, again, death and resurrection, now the ascended Lord continues to come to us in bread and wine with his body and blood. He now gives to us the cup of salvation. So we remember his affliction. We do this remembering him.
Finally, then, the theme here, of course, is that in the midst of all this, the prophet is still proclaiming the faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, another hymn. The faithfulness and the steadfast love of God that never ceases. You spoke of it briefly before, but with only less than a minute here, please kind of tie up the bow of Lamentations 3 in Christ in the Old Testament with that.
So that in Lamentations, we see this understanding of how we are to live in a fallen world in the midst of persecution and affliction, that we know that in Christ, that God is working together for the good for all those who love him, that we see this example in Jesus, who, when he prays, his prayers aren't answered, you know, like in Psalm 22, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer and find no rest. Well, we experience that same kind of feeling when we pray, and it doesn't seem like things are happening, that we in this life, we have this whole consternation of why is God not acting? But constantly, what Christ wants us to do is set our eyes upon him, that great is his faithfulness, and new mercies each morning are we to see, so that we have this death and suffering now, but we have healing and resurrection tomorrow, so that we always, in the midst of trouble, we have faith, and then we have a hope in the whole resurrection of the body where we no longer suffer.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Coming up next on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7, we're going to discuss the presentation of the Augsburg Confession that the Church observes on this 25th day of June. Dr. Cameron McKenzie of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be the guest. We'll also talk with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting about the Augsburg Confession, going through it piece by piece, describing what it is. That's next on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7. Listen at issuesetc.org or on the brand new Lutheran Public Radio app. His faithfulness is not only ours in the midst of the suffering, but this is precisely how God works out his faithfulness. This is precisely how this God of Jeremiah, the God who so greatly punished the people and yet had mercy on them, this God of mercy is faithful to us precisely in the suffering and the death of Jesus, his Son. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.